Well, it's good to have you here, though, and glad that we have these who are going to be preaching to us. So let's see. Brother Tunstall, if you will lead us off tonight. So it'd be Brother Tunstall and Brother Allen. I'm assuming you're not prepared, just getting back from Charleston. And so Brother Tunstall, and then how about Brother Josh, and then Brother Jesse? Can we go in that order? And I'll slip out here in just a little bit.
So the verse that I picked was Proverbs 21, verse 21. I don't know if anyone else picked the same verse or not, but we'll find out. Which is, he that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. The word righteousness appears twice in this verse, but the words that I focused on here are the words followeth after. Okay? Translated from the Hebrew word radaf, which has the idea of pursuing, chasing, running after. Importantly, and correct me if I'm wrong, Pastor, it does not seem to have the idea of actually catching or attaining or achieving. It's the idea of pursuing, right? Following after. And, I always tend to come back to engineering stuff just because that's who I am. And in mathematics, we have this concept called the asymptote. The asymptote is a Greek word that means falling together. And the idea is that you have a mathematical equation that you can plot as a curve on a graph, and very often you will observe that as the plotted curve heads toward infinity, it also tends toward but never quite reaches a line. There'll be some line that this curve approaches but never quite reaches. And this idea helps me to conceptualize what righteousness is. It's a holy standard that I, as a Christian, need to be constantly pursuing by studying God's word and applying his wisdom in my life. But because I am a sinner and will always come short of the glory of God, as Paul says in Romans 3:23, I mean, that's always been the case, but even as a Christian, I still am a sinner.
Yes, right.
And any given day, I can be pursuing righteousness, getting closer and closer to that line. And any given day, I could fall into sin. Something could happen that tempts me. I like to think of myself as a recovering sinner, very, very much in the way that an alcoholic should think of themselves as a recovering alcoholic. They don't stop being an alcoholic when they get sober. They have to make the choice each day, continually, to not be tempted by alcohol, to not fall into that trap and lose their sobriety, right? So righteousness is that way, generally. So we're trying to get closer and closer to it. We're trying to be more and more like God, more and more holy. But sometimes things can happen and we sin. It can all too easily happen to me sometimes if I'm doing work and I'm working with a hammer or something like that and hit my thumb, right? I might be tempted in that moment, because I am flesh and it hurts when I hit the thumb with the hammer, I might say something that I shouldn't say. But thankfully I can ask the Lord for his forgiveness for that. And and get back on track, get back working towards that holy line, if you will, that we're trying to achieve. Now, put another way, and just getting back to the verse here, I think what Solomon is saying is that the righteous, honorable life is one that continually pursues these holy traits of righteousness and mercy. It's something we have to work on all of our lives. It's an effort that we make. That effort is not what gets us into heaven. Salvation, Christ did all the work for that. That's what gets us into heaven. But we have to continually perfect ourselves as saints, as it says in the book of Ephesians. So, but anyway, Solomon did write Proverbs during the time of the law, which ultimately proved insufficient for getting our wicked human souls into paradise upon our mortal deaths. Sure. Too many were ending up in Sheol or hell because the law relied entirely on works of the flesh. So I can never get myself to heaven. Try though I may, I can never quite reach that holy line myself. Okay, so I thank God for completely changing that for us through the sacrifice of His only begotten Son on the cross at Calvary. As Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay, so that's what that is. You know, we're pursuing righteousness in our lives because we are walking after the Spirit. And even as a Christian, I looked at the Greek words that were used there by the Apostle Paul. And so there's that idea of walking after something, and the word, and Pastor mentioned this, I believe, in one of the previous Sunday services. It's the word peripateo, is the Greek word, which has the idea of following a path, taking a direction. It's not a destination.
Right.
It's a journey. It's an effort that we're making. It's a pursuit that we're making. We're pursuing God's holiness, and ultimately we only get there when we leave this earth, when we go home to be with the Lord. That's when we finally achieve that. But we make the effort here on earth in order to receive His blessings here on earth, to be in fellowship with God here on earth as we're living our mortal lives. So that was what I had.
Amen.
Thank you.
Thanks on those scriptures.
Thank you, Don. That was good. I really did like that. Gave a good picture. Most definitely. Okay, so Pastor actually tapped on this just a tiny bit, and as soon as I read it, I was all over it as well. I picked the first two verses. And my Bible has, as a chapter title, "The Lord Controls Wise and Foolish People." So I figured that'd be a very fitting title for this right here. So I did my little study technique here. And first let me start off with the verse. "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts." So the key words here that I really had was heart, hand, he turneth every way in his own eyes and pondereth. So heart here, the first one. which actually they're pretty much the same, just the second one's plural. But the heart, we have inner man, mind, will, understanding, conscience, and the heart of their moral character. The center of man's thinking and emotions and will, which brought me to Genesis 6, 5 and 6. Let me see, where are we? And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. When I first read that, see, whenever I first started the Bible, I only got about 4 or 5 chapters into Genesis, and then I was told that it's probably better for you to study the New Testament. So that's what I did. And so whenever I first read these two, I was like, oh, wow. God actually talks about himself as having a heart in his word. And so, you know, not that I doubted that he had it, it's just it felt really cool to me for him to go to that level. Kind of like I think he did for Peter when he came down to his level. I just now had that one hit me. So that felt pretty good. So it was just good to see that it repented the Lord and that he had a heart. You know, it just made me feel pretty good to see that. And then as well as the heart is, his understanding comes from the heart, which I found a verse that went with that one as well, which is still in Proverbs. So we can go to that one in chapter 2, verse 2. And that is, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. So I can almost kind of back up with what Brother Tunstall said about the heart, that it's you constantly can do that. I mean, you apply it, where there's not really a way to actually get there, which could probably discourage some people, but then once they actually make that connection, it would be a light switch where it's like, that's awesome that I follow it. So I really enjoyed that one. And then the hand, which is strength and power and indicating means and direction. And then he turned it, which is influence, extend, stretch, offer, and bend. And then every way, which more I highlighted way there, I'll get to that part. Which every way of a man is like his road, his distance, journey, manner, and course of life, and moral character. Then his own eyes, which is, this one was actually pretty neat how they gave me just one, was of mental and spiritual faculties. And then pondereth, this one was a pretty good one too, test, prove, regulate, measure, balance, reflect upon, and weigh. Also be adjusted to the standard. So again, that kind of backs up what Brother Tunstall was saying as well. So next I went to what I like to call, I kind of pondered on this one too. It made me devise, actually. Now I'm kind of foreshadowing here. But articulate verses is what I'm calling it now. Because I like how we can build on each one of them and just keep on going. But Proverbs 16:9. So this one reads, a man's heart deviseth his own way, but the Lord directeth his steps. And that just, I was like, oh man, that's amazing. So I dived into what devise means. And to form in the mind by new combinations of ideas, new applications of principles. And it's like, wow, I can articulate all over that. This is why I like the term articulated verses. We are to meditate on God's word night and day, according to Psalm 1. Or chapter 1, verse 2. Therefore, we form new combinations of ideas and applications of these principles from the living word of God. And then as well in Proverbs, I went to Proverbs 20:24. One of us probably spoke on this, if not Pastor did that day. But man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way? And I was like, man, that's deep too. He can only try to, honestly, because that kind of goes with he's right in his own eyes. And I think that goes down to a complete instinctual level, because if we are to repent, we have to have something to repent. And so no matter what, I mean, what we all have our own little idiosyncrasies. So I know pastors is peanut butter milkshakes. And mine is actually, amen. Mine's chocolate chip cookies too. And so, it's there. And I think what we do to get back up, as Brother Tunstall said, it's like we've got a drop on that line, reaching that righteousness. And then as soon as we repent, brings us right back up there. And so every way of a man is right in his own eyes. But we know by reading and studying the Word that we are very dependent on God. Our thoughts seem right to us to begin with, but then we take it to the Lord and He pondereth our hearts, gets us to think, guides our steps. And if we don't listen, then Proverbs 14:12 says, that's one of my memory verses too, and now that I'm trying to say it, I forgot it. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now this one kind of really got to me, because on Blue Letter Bible, it referred me to Proverbs 16:25, and I'm like, I've been memorizing the wrong verse this whole time, but that's one of those verses that actually appears identically twice. And it just blew my mind. I'm like, well, that's pretty neat. You know, that means that's actually a really big deal for it to be redundant like that. It must really mean something. And so it's a blessing that God will turn us back around. But He does have a limited supply of patience. And so we got to keep trying all the time. And so one thing I also really, really liked was from Blue Letter Bible as well, the commentary from Matthew Henry on this. And he said, even the hearts of men are in God's hands, and not only their goings, as he has said. God can change men's mind, can, by a powerful and sensible operation under the spirits, turn them from that which they seemed most intent upon, and incline them to that which they seemed most adverse to. As the husbandman, by canals and gutters, turns the water through his grounds as he pleases, which does not alter the nature of water, nor put any force upon it, any more than God's providence does upon the native freedom of man's will, but directs the course of it to serve his own purpose. And so that one just was really neat, how he compared the flow of water and how we can kind of channel water around, but we're not actually changing the actual structure of the water. Just like God's not actually changing our structure, but He's still transforming us in a way. That one's kind of hard to put in English. I've got it in my head, but it's hard to put it out there. And then finally, I went into my plug-in technique, where I actually change those key words and put in the synonyms. So the king's conscience is in the power of the Lord, as the rivers of water. He influences it whithersoever he will. Every moral character of a man is right in his own Every moral character of a man is right in his own mental and spiritual faculties, but the Lord tests the inner man. And so Romans is what I'm reading on right now, and it brought me to Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. I absolutely love what Paul does in here too. And the chapter title here for my Bible, it says Peace with God. So Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. I mean, that was just, it was rich. And I read this, I think, the day before I started really diving into this. And I'm like, I gotta tie this together. And then also, in 2 Corinthians 12:10, Paul goes on to say a little bit more. Is that where I was at? Ah, there it is. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And so, therefore, I take pleasure... Oh, I just rewrote it right there. Okay, well, I just got to improvise it here. So basically, God... Jesse, you mentioned this in Sunday class one time, Sunday school, where God can pivot evil where he wants to, and then basically we get tested as he pivots that onto us. And so knowing that God is the one in control of all of it and that he wouldn't put me into anything that he would not, that I could not get out of. And so therefore, no matter what kind of infirmity or reproach or persecutions or distresses that I go through, it's for Christ's sake. And so whenever I feel weak, then all I got to do is think, no, I'm actually strong because God knows that I can make it through it. And so just right then and there, you just think about the peace and you're good to go. It's phenomenal feeling the Lord, the way that he works. Every day I get to experience it, and it's a blessing, a perpetual one at that. And that's all I've got for you.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Don. Thank you, Josh. We're just proud to be your brothers in study here. You guys are doing great work. Thank you for sharing with us. All right, Proverbs 21. Hopefully you're already in the vicinity. And I got nervous when somebody said 21 because I'm on verse 22. So we were close, but we didn't. And it's okay if we ever pick the same verse. It's whatever the Lord brought to your mind and your heart. All right, Proverbs 22 says this: A wise man scaleth the city of the mighty and casteth down the strength of the confidence thereof. Again, I usually give titles to things that I compose, but I don't always share it. But tonight is wisdom, the offense, and the defense. Just a few short points, and I'll give you the points, and then we'll talk about it and keep moving on. Number one, wisdom defeats. And in brackets, I put strength. Wisdom defeats strength. Here in this verse, we have two elements of consideration: the wise man and the city of the mighty. And the city of the mighty speaks of strength. Even there in the verse itself, it says confidence and being established, perhaps impenetrable. Nobody could access it. But we see very clearly here an important truth. Brute force does not win the battle. All right, so in this verse, we have the offense of wisdom. Wisdom is on the move. Wisdom is advancing forward. And there are times in our lives where we need to move forward through something. We may have been following the Lord's leading, and as we're looking at the book of Joshua during a Sunday school study, there's going to be an advancement, a forward motion, physically, emotionally, and most importantly, spiritually. Any obstruction or difficulty which we encounter in life might be considered, as this verse states, a city of the mighty. And we need to be able to tackle it, but it will only be with wisdom. Whatever it is that must be conquered, wisdom performs better than strength. Same coin, but the other side of it, sometimes in life we need to remain in place. So if you can go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, that's where we'll be for the remainder of these few minutes. Look at a couple of verses in a row here. Ecclesiastes 9. And we're going to look at verses 13 through 18. There's a tremendous amount of theology here in these verses. Thoroughly enjoyed reading them, looking through them. I highly recommend that even after tonight, you study it on your own. But we have just a few minutes here. Ecclesiastes 9:13 says, This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city and few men within it. There came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it, speaking of this city, a poor wise man, and he, by his wisdom, delivered the city, yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, Wisdom is better than strength. Well, and that's why I made that point number one. It's what God says about it. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of wise men are heard in quiet more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. Here we go with point number two. Wisdom delivers. Got that from verse 15. Although very sad but true, men who have been the true workers and deliverers of their time have often been despised and forgotten. I think if you, the Vietnam Memorial comes to mind. Tremendously long list of names. You think of the Korean War, the Forgotten War. These many folks that have been very noble in their endeavors and exercise wisdom are forgotten, like this individual here in Ecclesiastes 9. You see, the problem is with our world and our culture. It is ignorant. In many positions, I'm not trying to speak harshly today, but I'm saying they're ignorant. They don't know of many of these great feats and these noble actions, particularly by these benefactors. We have what we have today because of wise people that preceded us. I'm going to tell you that this is somewhat of a warning, that this is what we must be very careful in our generation, individually, that we never become ungrateful or thoughtless, because that would be the end result. And we're rapidly approaching the Thanksgiving holiday. I would ask you rhetorically, do you ever take time to give thought and heartfelt expression of thanks to the Lord? Or do you ever find yourself tempted to thoughtlessness and ungratefulness and try to fill this void of your mind with a bunch of distractions? We need to be careful that we're not ever guilty of forgetting. Number three is wisdom despised. Verse 16 there of Ecclesiastes 9. Now there are certainly some exceptions, but the hero that was in this portion that saved the city through his wisdom is something that occurs oftentimes today. Wise and good people are often forgotten. And not only that, but they can be despised. Now, sometimes the wisdom is paid attention, but that's only because of the emergent or the demanding circumstances. You know, you think of it through phrases like this of, help get me out of this jam. You know, was I guilty of that as a kid? Hey, Dad, I only demonstrated I needed my dad when I was in a situation, not because I was volunteering my affection toward him. Can you just help this one time, or what's in it for me? You see, there's a blinding effect of selfishness that will keep us from paying attention to the wisdom that God provides if we're not very careful. Number four is wisdom's demand. And this to me is, this was kind of the core element of my thoughts as I looked at this. Wisdom demands quietness. Verse 17. The quality of quietness, and as the New Testament puts it, sobriety, being sober, not just related to alcoholic drink, but as it relates to the seriousness of mind and sentiment, doesn't mean you can't be silly, can't be humorous. Dad jokes are still okay from time to time. But when the situation is serious, it's time to be serious. That's what it's talking about. A chief characteristic for wisdom to be delivered and have its work and to get done what it is there to do demands quietness. Anyone who will learn from wisdom and receive wisdom's gifts must possess this quality, because quietness promotes the conditions of mind that are most favorable to the reception of wisdom. Contrasting that with how does the devil influence the world away from God's wisdom? It's often through noise of various capacities, but it is something to drown out the still small voice of wisdom. And that voice will be heard amidst the quietness of contemplation. You could think of it as meditation. I'm not speaking of contemplative mysticism. That's false doctrine. In contrast, foolishness requires the aid of boisterous noise to give it the impression of greatness. You ever known somebody that way? Just has to be extra loud and annoying to somehow pretend that there's somebody great, rather than the quiet and humble person that gives wisdom through quietness, as is described here. And my last point here is, wisdom directs all forces that will serve to a useful or a good end. That is wisdom's job. Wisdom, the intention of God's wisdom is to get people in a certain direction or to yield a certain result, and that result will always be good. The contrast of that is in verse 18. But one sinner destroyeth much good. That is the opposite of wisdom. That's what foolishness is doing. Foolishness is trying to upset all goodness. Our world has no shortage of people that would qualify as one sinner destroying much good. Think of plunging a nation into war. Okay, there's a lot of war right now. A lot of battles being fought on many different fronts, and it is affecting so many people's lives. I think of, I'll go ahead and say it, I don't think they're monitoring us too closely, but North Korea. Okay, the foolishness of that leader over there, he runs his mouth, he's temperamental, he's not acting in any degree of wisdom, and he's going to get a lot of innocent people killed if he doesn't find wisdom. Even closer to home, the heresies of one person in a church can wreak havoc on a church. It can divide the people. It can weaken the church's influence. It can provoke a controversy. One slanderous tongue can slay many reputations. I hope that's never happened to you, but there's a high probability, in some degree, it has happened. And I'll close with reading four verses and no additional commentary. Psalm 111:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." And lastly, Proverbs 4:7, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." It's not additional commentary as much as I want you to just see the importance of get wisdom. Whatever situation you are in life, if you're on the offense, get wisdom. If you're on the defense and you're supposed to keep it put and don't let them over the wall, don't let them budge you in life because the Lord said stay put, get wisdom. And what is getting wisdom? I highly recommend you review the tapes, but go back to the recording when Brother Thompson was with us. That was a very solid message on what is the fear of the Lord. So much of our lives depend on responding to that doctrine appropriately so that we will have wisdom, and wisdom can bring about the good that it was intended to get done. I hope something in there is helpful to you. That's what the Lord brought to my mind.